wait till you get it pulled out. All set? Okay, you can start it, and then when I read the scripture, it'll already be recorded or recording. This is from Micah, chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. And I'll read it and then just share a few thoughts. Today I'd like to read it from the NIV. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, or O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There was a time, probably as a new believer, I didn't really even know anything about how to come to the Lord, how to come to him, how to even bring prayers or anything, because I didn't know any prayers. And like you, we have to be taught, we have to learn, and to bow down before the exalted God. And when I think of bowing down, there's many times I've heard, oh, we don't have to bow down now. We're bowed in our heart. But there are times, boy, God answers an email before he answers email. And I really like that. But not knowing in the beginning, what does God require? What does he expect when you first get saved? And so the writer, it's almost like he feels like he has to offer something before he can come before the Lord, not already understanding that Jesus fulfilled what needed to be offered. And it was Jesus who offered himself. I think of Cain and Abel, and God accepted the sacrifice of one and not the other because his motives were wrong. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? He's just asking these questions with 10,000 rivers of oil. What could I conceivably, within my own doing, what could I come up with that could grant me an ear from the Lord to make a plea or to communicate with him? Shall I offer my firstborn? When I'm thinking Jesus now, because, you know, at the first time I read scriptures like this, I wasn't thinking in those lines yet. I hadn't seen things like that. And as I'm reading through this, one of the reasons that we don't, and the most important, is we don't have to bring sacrifices before him except a sacrifice of praise. And the sacrifice of praise is praising him when you don't feel like it, when everything is totally against your attitude about giving him praise. And it's a sacrifice. But all of these things that he's mentioned, I see they've been fulfilled in Christ. And now that we're in Christ, we have access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But what the one that really got me was, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? I can't imagine offering our son. I thought about at one time when he was born, you know, just as Faith and I were fairly new Christians when our first son was born, hardly a year in the Lord, and all of a sudden I realized that How could a God that we say is good and good all the time, how could he love like that? That he loved us so much that he did give his son for all of us. And you know, we weren't all gussied up and pretty and saved when that happened. And sometimes it's easy to forget that he loves the unsaved just as much as he loves us. Because at the time, we were all unsaved. And yet he still loved us that much. And even now that I'm saved, I don't know if I could even possibly conceive of giving my son, even for all the saved people that I know that I esteem and treasure very dearly, because you're God's beloveds. And he said so. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. It just makes me think about how could the writer, it just seems like he's just being so honest out of reverence and in awe for the goodness of the Lord, but for who God is. It's almost like it's too good to believe that you don't have to bribe him or give him things to be able to feel like you can have access to him. And so, verse 8 is really the real key to this. He has shown you. God has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of us? To act justly. It's a lifestyle. It's a new lifestyle from before we were saved. I also did a memorial service for somebody yesterday. The sad thing of it was, is it was the second time around for the same person. It wasn't that they were resurrected in a month. It was just that a lot of people couldn't attend because they were so distant. And travel was a problem. And so I was asked to do it again. And it was a wonderful thing because there were only 13 of us instead of maybe 60 or 70. But I had an opportunity to share the gospel with all of them this time around and to read the 23rd Psalm and to pray for them. That didn't happen the first time because sometimes I've done memorial services for people that aren't saved. Because it seems like nobody else will. If you don't belong to their church, they won't give you the time of day. And that's sad. I feel really badly about that. When a person is at their deepest need and somebody says, no, I won't do that. But to act justly, doing what's right, it's always right to do the right thing. And to make that a practice in our lives. And sometimes you might not feel like it. You might have a tiff with somebody and you don't want to do the right thing. But we should. It's the right thing to do. And to love mercy. How many times have you gone down a road, and this is a simple little test, that somebody you're following in a line of traffic will all of a sudden turn off on a road right ahead of you with no direction light? Are you prone to uttering a few things? Yes? Oh, good, I got one honest one in the house. To show mercy. Or, these are little simple practical things in life. Even driving down a road and there's an on-ramp. Mercy is like yielding, even though they're to yield to us. What if you're the car on the road and there are people trying to come on an on-ramp in front of you? Do you slow down a little bit to let them in? Because you know we reap what we sow. traffic circles, I haven't mastered those yet. I stay in my own lane, but I'm cringing every second of it because I'm waiting for the Lord just to keep me in that safe place, because sometimes people don't honor that. But we're to be people that would, and to love mercy. Just showing goodness and kindness to people goes a long way. I don't feel like I have to know every verse of the Bible. I'd like to. I have a lot of it, but I know enough that it's changed my life. I mean, Ron can testify to that. I don't make an open display sometimes of the roots that I had. I don't mind talking about it as a testimony. I don't wallow in it. But now, for me to show mercy, I'm able to because God has shown me mercy. And His mercy is in each one of us by the person of the Holy Spirit. So showing mercy and to love mercy, that's a treasure. A lot of people need mercy all around us. They don't need judgment. They don't need our harsh words. They don't need us in their face. They just need someone that will show them kindness and respect and honor them, because God loves them just as much as He does us. And to walk humbly. When I think of walking humbly, in the beginning I didn't really know kind of what that meant, because I always felt like I had to put me first because nobody else would, but I didn't know that there was a Father in heaven who did. And you know, His nature is contagious as we grow in the Lord and we see opportunities for the Spirit of the Lord in us, and how in Barb's testimony about Sue, people are sent to us sometimes. It isn't always, in every case, possible for us to go to them. But there are times when God sends people to us, and to be ready. But I found that when that happens and people ask you of the hope that's within you, they were to be gentle, to be kind, and to be patient. Those are qualities that took me a lot of years to get down inside of me. I heard the words, I saw the words, I read the words. But there were still things in my memory that I wasn't a person that was very easily enticed to be that way. It was generally the opposite. And as we grow, it seems like these things get stronger and stronger, and the more deeply rooted we are, the roots are what soaks up the nutrients. The washing of the water of the Word that keeps us nourished. And to walk humbly as putting other people's needs and concerns before our own. If I were to describe it, there you could get a lot of different interpretations of that, I'm sure, if I asked you, what does it mean to walk humbly before the Lord? You probably would all have a knowledge of that and an understanding of it. But to me personally, it means living my life with the intent and purpose of putting others before myself. And one day I'll know if it was effective. But I'm not going to stop, because I know the day is coming as we see worldly people around us, and they're getting, seems like, the hardness of hearts, no love, things that Christ could offer. But people are getting really, really uptight now. I mean, you can just sense it. You can just, because God has given us the Spirit to discern these things and to discern the times that we're living in. But to do these things is what's required of us. To act justly. I don't always. I do love mercy. because mercy was shown me. And I like that. It's just something that I never had before. And so if you've never had it, then you tend to be a person who really treasures these things. And if you lived half of your life without them, you really treasure them, because that's what I'll have the rest of my life, with a certainty. And to put the cares and needs of others before my own, I'm learning that that's a very beautiful place to be. And it is not a problem. So when you consider everything above that, we can come boldly because of Christ, boldly into the throne room of God and make our requests known. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because he gave his body for us. He shed his blood for us. And his blood is the sin eraser. We don't have to hide. We don't have to hide at all. We can come before his throne of grace anytime, any place. When I very first got saved, I got a picture of this heavenly switchboard because I watched too many old movies where they had the old switchboard and people would call in and they'd have to get a patch card and plug it in and connect. And I thought, wow, I wonder how the Lord does that. He must have a lot of operators at his switchboard. And this is just Rick's childish thinking at the time and envisioning, man, people are frantically going like this with cords connecting them with the Father. Don't you ever think like that? Didn't you ever think like that? I better go home and come back. But I do. And I did, because I didn't know any different. How is it possible that God could hear you and you, every person in this room, and every person in the world that cries out to him? How is that possible? See, we have to take these things by faith, because the Word tells us these things. And so walking in faith is really important. And it takes faith to do these things. We're required to. And if we don't, we suffer the lack because of it. So let us, if there's any tweaking that we need to do, let the Holy Spirit continue to work in us to bring us to that place where these things are no longer obstacles. Well, they may be a challenge, but they're not impossible. Today I'd like to go through a series of scriptures and truths that really, really in the beginning, I found them to be brand new to me. But it had to do with joy. There were a lot of things in life that made me happy, but I found they didn't last long. And then you look for another event, another person, or another thing, or another object to make you happy again. And then I got saved. And that went way beyond happy. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Oh, it's way more than that. Clapped until they were sore. Well, I want to talk to you today about joy. J-O-Y. One of the fruit of the Spirit. I call it one of the evidences of God's indwelling presence. And if you don't have joy manifesting, we're really missing out, because there's a great strength and joy that helps us to overcome a lot of unpleasantries in life along the way. But before I always heard about the 12 days of Christmas. So I decided, and because it's all word, I know it weren't the devil. The less of that he likes, the less of it. I call it the 12 joys of Jesus. And I know there's more. And as I grow, there are certain truths from the Word that bring me great joy. And before I share them with you, I would like to introduce this, the first scripture being 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the springboard, one of the verses that really got me searching more about joy. I've done a lot of the others in the fruit of the Spirit that you'll find in Galatians chapter 5. But joy was a foreign word to me at one time, and so I wanted to explore it. And I found that if Peter could write something like this, now that he's a believer, why couldn't I kind of find what he found? Why couldn't I discover what he discovered? Why couldn't I express what he expressed? Because God is no respecter of persons. I don't see him now. I mean, spiritually we see him in each other. You rejoice with joy unspeakable. Sometimes, if you really stop and think about the goodness of the Lord, there's almost no way to describe it. When Peter said unspeakable joy, he experienced something so glorious in his life that he had no words to describe it. How do you describe that? It's more than a feeling. It's an event that takes place in your heart. It's like an explosion of some sort I don't have enough words to describe it either. All I know is I have it. I don't always walk in it, but I know that I have it. And so that was where I started. And then I found myself in the Gospel of John chapter 15. We're doing a little word introduction here. John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus was continuously teaching his disciples, but also in a way that they seemed clouded in understanding at the time because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given to indwell them yet, preparing them for his departure, if you will. And he had just finished teaching them the parable of the vine and the branches and about abiding in him, he and us and the Word in us. And then he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That brings to mind several things. Did you know that Jesus was filled with joy? Did you ever think of his life as being joy-filled? And you think about how he was treated, but he knew what the will of God was concerning his life, and even the cross. And he said that my joy might remain in you. The word might is conditional. Joy is available. It's one of the evidence of the Spirit. And the Spirit doesn't come and go, like Casper the friendly ghost. He abides in us and he stays in us. So therefore, joy should remain. I believe what he was really saying is that joy is always, my joy that I put in you is always available to you. Anytime you choose to function in joy, it's available. It's there for you. It's like a wellspring of life. And so, joy is different than happy. Happiness depends on circumstances, but joy, it's about relationship. And Jesus is so connected by the Spirit with us that we have the same joy that he had. He made it available to us. So that got me searching a little more. I was full of a lot of things at one time, but joy wasn't one of them. And I won't develop that any further. You can use your imagination. Another little treasure was in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. I get this image, or a picture, or a parable, if you will, that each believer is a well of salvation. And it's a source. You are a source for water, living water, for others who lack. Your joy is available for others too, to share. You have the words of salvation. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we sang that song about the Holy Spirit, a lot of the time I don't feel Him, but there are times when I do. But the difference is knowing. Whether you feel Him or not, He's ever present in your life. And He's like a wellspring of life inside of you. Everywhere you go, you bring that well of life to people. Whether they ever choose to want to draw from you or not, we should never stop up the well, because others might be thirsty even if you're not that day. You carry that living water that brings life. Everywhere you go, you bring it. And so I'm going to start. That was just the introduction. The 12 joys of Jesus to me. There are more. You may have a different list. Maybe you never put it in a, you know, something like this, but I did. And it started by reading the scriptures for the very first time. I got a lot of head knowledge, but I didn't know anything. I started memorizing scriptures, but I didn't know anything. And after a while, through repetition, continuously, the word starts getting down in your spirit to where it becomes a part of who you are. And you begin to know things that people didn't teach you, because the Spirit teaches you. It gives you revelation. It gives you knowledge. It gives you discernment. Well, I started from the beginning. In my case, you, like I said, you may have a different list. Maybe you don't even have a list. Knowing we are new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that banner on the wall has always been the banner for this particular fellowship, because it was so profoundly miraculous, the change of life that a person experiences when they're born again. You will never be the same again from that experience. It's one of the first miracles that I experienced in my life that I was aware of. And that brings me great joy to know that some of you, like Don or Ron, that knew me years ago before I was saved, and neither was he, but now that we're new creations in Christ, we can surely tell we play off each other, if you hadn't noticed, but I can't help it. God sent them to us, and I just treasure them so much that it brings me joy to know now that they aren't just friends. We're yoked in Jesus. We're new creations. And that person didn't exist before. Your earth suit you still had, But now your spirit's been made alive in Christ. And that is so very different. Old things have passed away. I love the way that's worded, because when someone dies, we say they passed away. Well, as I kept studying and reading about the new birth, I studied for many, many, many years. I spent a lot of time trying to understand what happened to me. And it's all by faith to receive it. But if God said it, this was my answer. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I didn't question those things. And I'm still like a little child in a lot of ways. And thank you for the grace you show me every week. I always tell you that you let me go way out on a limb, but I'm looking to see who brought the chainsaw. But that fact that I died spiritually, I already was dead, but I didn't know it. Neither did you, maybe. I don't know at the time you were saved. If you ever thought about the old sin nature died, and he don't sit up in the casket, contrary to popular opinion. The flesh does, the feelings do, and the mind will try to if we don't continuously renew it to the Word. But when I realized that the old Rick died, I think I was 36, maybe 37. So in that time, I thought I had lived about probably half of my life already. And if I didn't quit doing some of the things I was doing, I probably wouldn't see the second half. But I died. And I kept reading that. And I had a little smidgen of understanding. But now, I don't even think about it, because the old man is dead. He died with Christ. He was nailed to the cross with Christ. And he has no authority over me anymore. He has no power over me anymore. He has nothing to say. Nada. And that brought me joy, because when I got saved, I really had a desire to want a new life. Faith and I both did. She began reading a couple books to kind of maybe get pointed in that direction. And she has her own testimony about that. But when I saw the change in her that was so sudden, I remember saying, well, I want what you got. If you die and go to heaven, you're not going without me. And so there was a wanting, there was a desire. And so, as I thought about this over the years, this was the first thing that really brought me joy, because it's where I started. I started with being born again. Because before that, a lot of stuff made me happy till it wore off. But it didn't give me joy. Behold, all things, old things, are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That spoke such volumes to me, that all things became new. Do you know, I got saved on a Monday night. I was working at a golf course, and Tuesday morning I went to work. Two things that I couldn't explain, but they were real and I saw them. One was the blood spots in my hands, and I've told some of you about that already. But the other thing was, when I went out on that beautiful golf course, 300 acres we had, it was a nice, beautiful place to work. But I actually saw leaves and plant life, like looking at them in three dimensions. Some of you are old enough to remember the 3D comic books that the bread man used to bring to the door when they delivered bread. And one lens had a green one, I think, and the other was a red. And you look through them and you could see in three dimensions. And that happened. Everything I saw out on that golf course, I saw life, living trees. For the first time in my life, I saw life in them like I'd never seen before. It was an amazing thing. Everything became new. It was like our lives were pleasantly turned upside down. It just brought me joy, because some other things I'm going to share too. Oh, Ephesians. What else? Oh, Romans chapter 6. We're going to be a while in these, so just let me bring you along this journey. Romans chapter 4. Did I say Romans 4? No, Romans 6. Oh, yes. This chapter, I learned when my flesh and feelings started getting out of hand, I gave them a Romans chapter 6 thrashing until the truth of this got down inside of me, so that now it don't take me a week. It takes me about 5 minutes. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. This is where I better understood the born-again experience. I realized that I died. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I was confronted with the possibility that God had given me a new life, and that it was real, and that gave me an opportunity to walk in a new life filled with hope and purpose and direction. And even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if you've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You have an eternal spirit now with him, even though he dwells in the earth suit. We died, and we were raised together to walk in newness of life. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that was the old sin nature, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, and death has no more dominion over him. This is such a powerful truth, knowing that even death has no power over us, because our earth suit goes back to the dust of the earth, but the real you and I inside the earth suit has the promise of eternal life. Life that even death can't touch. Yes, we have memorial services for people that passed on, but that's not the end for the Christian. That's the gateway. It's like a springboard into the next life, if you will, the life of eternity to spend forever with Christ. In all of our brothers and sisters, all the saints of the scriptures that went on before us. If that don't make you glad just thinking about it, that, you know, as hard as some things we're confronted with are, it's things like this. These are my go-to places, because they keep that joy inspired inside of me. You see, I lived long enough in the old life to appreciate the new even more. And I really, really, really like the new life so much better, because it offers us hope. It offers us promises that no human could ever promise, because they could never keep them. So knowing we are new creations in Christ, that was first on my list, because it seemed to be the most important, because none of the other things happened until that took place. So that's where I started, because I kind of kept track along my salvation. And I wrote down things. Some of you journal, some of you have devotions. Some of you maybe document answered prayers. But I try to give an honest assessment of things that I experienced to the point of now I know. Before I read, but I didn't feel like that I had a grasp on those truths. But now they're down inside of me. And if I lost this Bible or I weren't allowed to have one anymore, now there's a lot I haven't memorized. But what I have, I know it is an absolute fact of truth inside of me. And I know that it will last me all the rest of the days of my life. Because they're in my spirit now. We have time for one more. Knowing my life has been redeemed from destruction. That's a biggie. Now, some of us, you just gotta bear with me, some of us didn't walk a holy, righteous church life before we realized we needed to be born again. And along that path, we did some very destructive things. And we listened to music by AC/DC, and they had a screaming song, "We're on the highway to hell," and never was there such a truth put to music. And it was music like that that really got into our heads. And that was part of the life we lived. But when I realized from the Word that my life has been redeemed, I thought it was so far gone nobody would want it. That's pretty bad thinking. And yet, I started coming across scriptures about how much God was willing to pay, even though I battered and abused my body through drugs, alcohol, just riotous living the Word talks about. Well, I can relate to the prodigal son. It's just that I never had what he ran from and then went back to it when he saw how bad he got himself into. I didn't have that to go back to. And I seem to be stuck. But this, when I came across truths like this, Psalm 103, verse 4. Sometimes I love this portion of Scripture for communion's sake because it helps me, I see it right before my eyes where God was willing to do, even for Rick. It's hard for me to just pick out one verse because they're in a series that are connected. 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, advantages, privileges, promises that God has made to us. And to not be forgetful of them. Always keep them before our eyes. Who forgives all my iniquities. I've learned to read these scriptures in first person because that's for me too. I'm not the only person Jesus didn't die for. Some of us thought that a long time ago. That all my sins, not just a few, not just the big ones, not the seven cardinal sins, whatever. Cardinal's a bird that comes to our bird feeder in my thinking. So I don't separate them because God don't separate them. But it says, notice it's written in the present tense. Isn't that awesome? All the hundreds of years ago that this was written, it was in the present tense. So that every time you pick it up and read it, it's a now moment. It never passes away. It's always present. Who heals all my diseases. That is a marvelous, marvelous promise. If that doesn't I don't know, my toes start curling in my shoes with joy when I start getting excited about these truths. You can't see them because I'm up here, but these are things that really got so rooted inside of me that you'll never get those out of me, because they're part of who I am. I know who to call upon. I lay hands on myself. I don't let infirmities run roughshod over my life without doing something about it. It just says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Boom. I'm the first one to lay hands on me. And I know a lot of you have mastered that as well, because you might not be able to find somebody else to lay hands on you. And it's always foremost in my thinking, because when I first got saved, that's what I started doing, laying hands on people, even with those blood spots in my hands. So I don't know any different. Who heals all manner of sickness and disease, Matthew 8:17, is a really good scripture. That it said that he bore all manner of sickness and disease upon himself to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. And then verse 4, present tense again, who redeems my life from destruction. Think about that. Think of all the times you've driven. And just this week, another opportunity to get clobbered head on by a car who may have been drunk driving that crashed right up here, just up from the street. Was it Wednesday night, Don? Yep. That's less than hardly a year than the other one happened right up here. We've had people leave here and were killed on the way to Rutland, killed in a head-on crash. And you don't want to start learning these scriptures and confessing them over your life? You really should. I'm thankful for that promise. All the times I've gone to India and I think about the kidnapping plot, and if it hadn't have been for a born-again undercover policeman, they might have succeeded. But we prayed before I left for India, and God gave me a bodyguard, a literal physical bodyguard, so that I don't go out and do stupid stuff, but I don't live in fear anymore. I don't worry about those things, because now I know what he's done. He's redeemed my life from destruction. But you see, you now that you're reading them, maybe when you read them again, you'll see them from your Father's heart. Just how much he cares for you and the provision that he's made for each believer. And all those that are not yet believers, the same promises are there for them. For when the day comes that they get saved, look at what they will be able to have, that they will be able to partake in. Partaking of the divine nature of our Heavenly Father. We're of the same nature as God now. That's awesome. And the more you know these things, it will really help you through a bad day. But I would just suggest, don't let it go a whole day. You can stop it pretty quickly by just starting to think about these things that we're talking about today. Redeemed from destruction. Oh, and look at that. And who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. When I think of being crowned, I think of royalty. I think of like the days of kings and queens and princes and princesses and all the crowns of royalty that they had. But think about the Prince of Peace. Think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when I see these, he's crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. That speaks volumes of our Father's heart. I don't know how, when you read, I know we all have different study habits and study plans and reading plans. what I would say maybe 15 or 16 years ago, I started reading the scriptures from my father's perspective. The reason it all comes true is because he already knows how it's going to end, and it's already been written for us. It doesn't happen because we read it. He already saw it, and he wrote it for us. And so I see these things from his perspective. I always used to see the word from the receiving end, but now I read it from the sending end, from the Father's perspective. Because then I see a more complete picture. I see his heart. I see his mercy. I see his compassion. I see his love for every person, lost or not. And those things, when they get down inside your spirit, they make every difference in your day when you start thinking about them. So I'm going to stop there for today. And I have no idea what's going to happen next week, so I'm not going to make any promises. But I'm assuming that we'll all be here next week, and we can pick up. I'm going to talk about being translated. Not from Greek to English, but being translated. A literal, physical position into another. You've been translated.